couple of Bible readings. If you have your Bibles with you, please open them up at John chapter 3, and we're just looking at verse 16 to 18. That's John chapter 3, verses 16 to 18. Okay, well there. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And the second Bible reading is from 1 John chapter 2, and we're just looking at the first two verses. That's 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 to 2. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. I'll now ask Michael to come up.
Morning again, church. It's great to be together around the Word of God. And before we get into our text this morning, why don't we ask God to help us in understanding these words of eternal life. Would you please pray with me? Father God, we ask that as we come around these inspired words that you have given to us, the church, to the world, that we wouldn't take for granted what we're doing here this morning. That you would be honoured in this place. That your Son would be held high, that your Spirit would work freely among us through the preaching of your word this morning. We ask for this in Jesus' name and for your glory, Lord. Amen. For the past few weeks, we've been working our way through the first letter of John that was written to the church in Ephesus. And as we've seen, our apostle has been addressing some false teaching that had found its way into the church in regards to sin and how it relates to the Christian life. If you think back over particularly the last few verses, verses 6, 8 and 10 of the previous chapter, chapter 1, we've seen the issue somewhat clarified and defined for us by John's use of the phrase, "if we say." Those little "if we say" statements has been what John has responded to thus far. For example, in the first claim, as we see there in verse 6, well, that was something to do with the false teachers and how they had been saying that you don't need to care about sin anymore because, as they taught, the Christian soul had been united with God, and so it didn't matter what anyone did with their bodies anymore. In the second claim, as found there in verse 8, well, that was about addressing the issue that once someone became a Christian, they no longer had a sin nature and thus could do as they pleased. And the third claim, as we see there in verse 10, well, that was about addressing that as a Christian, you could actually stop sinning altogether and become perfect on this side of kingdom come. And so our apostle, he challenges the church on what they were really in danger of falling into by listening to these false teachers. He addressed them to make it clear that as Christians, we will struggle with sin on this side of kingdom come. Because sin, it's an ongoing reality for the Christian who still lives in the flesh. Now, over the past couple of weeks, as we've looked at John's teaching here, you may have started thinking to yourself, like the original audience was in danger of doing, that if sin is an ongoing reality and if we're always going to be wrestling and struggling and striving with it, then what's the point of doing anything about it? Because if we can't stop it, then what's the point in fighting it? John had something to say about that attitude to all of us this morning, because he's in no way wanting to promote a lethargic or even an empathetic attitude towards sin in the church, but a culture of truth and holiness. And so I want to show you just three things from the text that we have before us this morning. First, John tells us clearly why he's writing to us, the church. Second, he shows us the foundation of our forgiveness and how we are to fight sin every step of the way. And third, he shows us the only hope that anybody has in this world to have their sin fully forgiven as they stand before an almighty God. And so if you have your Bibles with you this morning, have a look with me at just those first few words there in verse 1 of chapter 2. John says, "My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you might not sin." Right, I think it's actually pretty straightforward what our apostle is telling us here. Everything that's come before, everything that we've looked at so far in this series has been about how real and true Christians live in the light and the truth and the word of life, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what John has been talking to us about so far. He's pointed out that the true Christian is someone who once walked in darkness, but because of the message of the apostles, because of the acceptance of the truth of their claims and teaching, the true Christian now walks in the light and the life of Jesus Christ. But as John has said, as the Christian, as we walk in the light, well, we will struggle and strive and battle with sin every step of the way. And so John clearly tells us here from the get-go, the reason that I told you about the reality of the Christian life, my little children, which is a way of John reminding us all that we're part of a spiritual family and not doing this on our own. The reason that I told you about all of this isn't so that you would be disheartened and give up and give in. No, I told you the truth so that you would know the reality of the Christian life, so that you may not sin. Now, this is really interesting, church, because on the one hand, our apostle knows that we can't live without sin trying to hinder and harm us every step of the way. Yet on the other hand, he wants us to hate our sin and to abandon it and kill it wherever and whenever we can. And so straight off the bat, we see why John has written to us, the church. It's to encourage us in our fight against sin and our life of holiness. Now, this shouldn't come as any surprise to us this morning, because if we think back to chapter 1, particularly verses 3 and 4, John told us that he was proclaiming the good news of the gospel to us so that we might come into real fellowship with God Almighty himself. And through that fellowship, experience a life of true joy in relationship with God and his people. Remember, that's how John opened this whole letter. And he did that because he wanted us to grasp something essential. When we truly understand the love and the grace of God, when that reality really hits home and sinks deep into our hearts, we begin to see that a genuine relationship with Jesus produces real and lasting joy. And when that joy becomes real to us, we won't want to go back into the sin and into the darkness in which we were once enslaved. Picture this for a moment. You're sitting next to a beautiful campfire on a cold winter's night. The fire's warm, it lights up the night sky, and it keeps the darkness at bay. You feel safe. You feel peaceful. You're content. Then all of a sudden, off in the distance, you hear fireworks. They explode, they're loud, they're colourful, and they're somewhat beautiful. For a moment, they seem more exciting than the campfire that you're sat at. So you get up, you leave the warmth and the safety of the light, and you run towards the entertainment. But by the time you arrive, it's all gone. The sky is dark again. There's no light. There's no warmth. Just pitch black, cold darkness. Brothers and sisters, this is somewhat of a picture as to what John is showing us here. When we understand the love and the grace of God as shown to us through the Lord Jesus Christ, when we know the joy of the Lord that's found in real and lasting relationship with Him, when we're walking in the light and in the truth, then it really should change our attitude towards sin. I mean, yes, sin might seem more exciting and thrilling in the moment. But how could we want to leave the warmth of what we have for that darkness, that entrapment once again? Well, John is straightforward with us here this morning. He says if we understand the reality of the Christian life, even the ongoing sin that we will all face and what it's tempting us to do, to go back into the darkness, then we will learn to hate it. You'll learn to ignore the so-called fireworks that seem so very tempting in the moment and want to grow in the grace and the truth and in the joy of the Lord. It's the first thing that we see here. We see why our Apostle John has written to us, the church. It's so we don't give up and give in to the sin that wants to take us from the light and to steal our joy. The second thing that we see here is John's encouragement for all Christians. You see, John wants us to know that the Christian has a source of strength and hope to overcome the sin that so easily hinders us. And so how do we live a godly life even while battling ongoing sin on this side of eternity? Well, John tells us here. John tells us, look to Jesus. Look to Jesus, and as you do so, remember these three things. Verse 1, first, he is our advocate. Now, in context, this is actually a word that's associated with the Greco-Roman law courts, and John uses this word because he wants us to picture ourselves as standing before the judgment throne of God. And as we stand before him to be judged for the things that we've done, John says, remember, you have a representative, you have an advocate in all of this. And he's not just any advocate, he's Jesus Christ himself. He is the one who represents you now and into all eternity. Now, there's something really interesting that I want you to catch here, church. Notice that, yes, Jesus is our advocate, but notice who he advocates us before? John says it's before the Father. It's before the Father. And I say this is interesting because I think we're meant to feel the weight of something in John's words here. You see, every single Christian on the face of the planet knows that as we walk in the light and the truth of the Word of God, we see things in regards to our own sin and failures, and that we deserve punishment for the things that we've continually given into as we struggle and strive and battle sin. I mean, if we're honest with ourselves, brothers and sisters, we know that we're not perfect. No, far from it. And we know that when we slip and when we slide and when we forget and when we cast off, we're guilty. And if we're really honest with ourselves, we know that there's nothing in and of ourselves that we can put forward before the judge of the living and the dead to justify ourselves with. I mean, if we were to be judged on our own merit, we would be judged guilty and condemned for all eternity. We know that. And that can weigh desperately heavy on a tender conscience. But John says here, my dear children, remember that at this very moment, we have an advocate before our Heavenly Father. And because of Jesus, your Heavenly Father loves you more than you could possibly ever hope to imagine. That's why he sent his Son in the first place. He chose you before the foundation of the world and solved the problem of your sin by the blood of his precious Son on the cross. And that very Jesus, that very one who gave his life on your behalf, now stands before the Father and pleads our case. He is our advocate. It's like standing in a courtroom knowing beyond a shadow of a doubt that you're guilty. Every failure in thought, word, and deed is laid bare for you to see, and you know what the verdict's going to be. It's guilty. And you know that judgment is deserved, but then Jesus steps forward. No one denies the guilty charge, mind you, but he simply says, I have paid the price. And our Heavenly Father, he looks at you. He looks at me, not with wrath, but through the righteousness of his precious beloved Son. And as the gavel comes down, it doesn't come down in condemnation, but in grace. We are declared before heaven's court forgiven, free, not guilty. That's the imagery that John wants us to see in this word, advocate. Now, there's something that we must not see here. We're not meant to take away from this part of Scripture, and that's that God the Father is somehow versing God the Son in this scene. This isn't about Jesus, meek and mild, versus an angry judge intent on crushing us under his mighty gavel. That's not the imagery we're meant to understand. And that's because Jesus stands as our advocate because our Heavenly Father, he wanted to acquit his people of their lawless deeds in the first place. It's as we read before. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. See, Jesus stands before our Heavenly Father and pleads mercy on us in the first place because of the eternal plan of the triune God on behalf of his chosen people. This was the plan that they had from eternity past to deal with the sin of his chosen people. God wanted to send the Son, and get this, the Son actually wanted to come. It's as the writer to the Hebrews says, it was for the joy that was set before him that he endured the cross. And Jesus is now able to stand before the Father on behalf of us, because as we see here in the rest of verse 1, he is the righteous one. Jesus is able to be our advocate, brothers and sisters, because second, he is the righteous one. Now, this is really important that we get what our apostle is telling us here, because it's on the merit of Jesus Christ and him alone that we are able to be set free from the penalty that our sin, our lawlessness, our law-breaking, our wickedness deserves. You see, as we saw last week, God is righteous and just, which means that he doesn't just wipe our sins under the carpet whenever we say, sorry. No, justice has to be served on our sin and wickedness and lawless deeds that we have really and personally committed against him. And so the fact that John says that Jesus is righteous, that he stands before the judge of all the earth, well, I would put it to you this morning that he's actually saying a couple of things. First, he's saying that Jesus in no way broke the law of God. Why is that important? Well, it's important because as Jesus stands there, as our advocate, he stands there as someone who has no sin in and of himself because he fulfilled the law as he came to live on this planet 2,000 years ago in the person of Jesus. Now, that's incredibly important because he wouldn't be able to stand and plead on our behalf, plead his life on our behalf, if he was a sinner himself. No, Jesus had to live the life we couldn't. He had to be the person that we could never possibly hope to be, so as to stand in our place and plead his perfect life for our broken and sinful one. The second reason that it's important that we understand that Jesus is the righteous one is because he took the penalty of what we deserve upon himself. That, my dear ones, is what the cross is all about. You see, you and I deserve the wrath of God for our sin. We deserve hell. That's the sentence. Yet because our Lord took the wrath of God on our behalf, the great exchange, as the Reformers call it, our place for his perfect sinless life, was accepted as the absolute and final sacrifice for our sin. Putting this all together, church, because of what the theologians call the active and passive obedience of Jesus, he's able to right now, at this very moment, stand in the heavenly realm as a reminder to God that justice has been absolutely served on the sin of his people. And it was absolutely served on him because he is the propitiation for our sins. And that's the third thing that John would have us be reminded of here as we battle sin. Jesus is our advocate. He is the righteous one. And he is the propitiation. Now, admittedly, propitiation isn't a word that we use a lot, right, in 21st century Australia. It's not kind of in our vocabulary. But it's a really interesting word nonetheless. You see, it's a word that John took from the Old Testament sacrificial system, and it's a word that's associated with the wrath of God and satisfaction. The wrath of God and satisfaction. You see, in the Old Testament, the priest, he would come into the temple and he would give a sacrifice to God to appease his wrath against the real sin that his people had committed. That's what the word propitiation encapsulates, the NIV translates it as atoning sacrifice. It means to turn away the wrath of God through sacrifice. 19th century Presbyterian theologian Albert Barnes, he puts it like this. The idea is that there is anger and wrath, and that something has been done to offend, and that it's needful to turn away that wrath and to appease it. Restoration, restitution, this comes by way of the sacrificial system, by way of atoning sacrifice, propitiation. And as we know by reading through the Old Testament, God gave this system to Israel so that people, as they walked into the temple, they would see the devastating results of what sin had caused. It had caused the death of an innocent victim, usually a bull or a lamb or a goat, in their place. That's what God wanted his people to see as they walked into his presence. Sin causes death, and judgment and justice must be met. All in all, it's a picture of what we deserve. And the ceremonies of ancient Israel, that sacrificial system, shows the reality of what it takes to deal with sin. Then we turn to the book of Hebrews and we think of chapters 9 and 10 and we see very clearly that those animal sacrifices, they weren't the things that really forgave sin. No, it was only a picture given to the people of God of something and someone so much greater that was going to come and take our place. And so it's incredibly interesting, isn't it, church? Incredibly interesting that John takes this word and applies it to the person of Jesus. Notice it. John doesn't say here in verse 2 that he offers a sacrifice of propitiation like the priests of old. He says it plainly. Jesus himself, he is the atoning sacrifice. He is the propitiation for our sins. Brothers and sisters, putting this all together this morning, John says to the church that as we fight against sin, look to Jesus. Look to Jesus, who is our advocate, who is the righteous one, who is the sacrifice for our sins. That's how we continue to live a godly life, even while battling ongoing sin on this side of eternity. We look to Jesus because he is the one who, by his death in our place, has turned away the wrath and the condemnation that we justly deserve. When we battle sin, when we're tempted to give in, to give up, or to just plain run away, look to Jesus. Look to Jesus and remember that he stands before our Heavenly Father, and remember that because of his work on our behalf, our forgiveness is sure. So church, far from seeing sin as something that's attractive to play with and run after time and time and time and time again back into the darkness, when we look to Jesus in the midst of our battles, of our temptations, our trials. Looking to Jesus should remind us what it cost our God to rescue us, while also at the very same time reminding us that we're not in a hopeless situation because of everything that Jesus Christ has done and is doing on our behalf. He's doing something right now on your behalf in the heavenly realm. And so first, John tells us clearly why he's writing to us, the church. Second, he talks to us about the foundation of our forgiveness and how we're to battle sin, ongoing sin in our lives. And third, he shows us the only hope that anyone in this world has for their sin to be forgiven as they stand before an almighty God. We see this in verse 2. He's the propitiation for our sins, and not only for ours or for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Now, we're not going to spend as much time here, because this is actually a theme that's going to come up a lot in this epistle. We're going to revisit it a few times, but I want to say something just by way of passing. And I want to point two things out to you that John means by the world here. First, John's very clear in pointing to Jesus as the only savior of the world. Remember when Jesus first came on the scene, John the Baptist, when he saw Jesus, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." It doesn't matter if you're a Jew, a Gentile, a man, a woman, and in this context, a slave or a free person. No, there is only one sacrifice that can deal with anybody's sin, and that is Jesus Christ alone. Second, when John says the world, he's not saying that everybody is automatically saved in the world. No, our apostle has been very clear with us from the beginning of this book. There's people who are either walking in the light of the gospel, or they're walking in darkness, which is denying the gospel. There's only two ways to live in that sense. And God has provided a sacrifice in his Son that all the peoples of the world are welcome to, irrespective of where on earth that you come from, or you must come to him. You must call upon his name. You must trust him so as to come into the light of eternal life. Church, I just want to say that this truth emphasizes something for us as we think about gospel proclamation and missions, either here in Armidale or Perth or even around the world. Jesus, he is the way, he is the truth, and he is the life, and there is no other way to come to the Father except through him. Everybody from every tribe, nation, tongue, and people group is invited to call upon the name of the Lord and to trust in his once and for all sacrifice and to be saved. Jesus is very much held out to the nations in that sense, to all the peoples of the world. Before the throne of God, you and I are guilty. And before the throne of God, we all have the offer of having our sin completely met on God's plan for redemption, who is Jesus Christ, the Savior, the Lamb of the world. So as we end our time in this amazing part of Scripture, there's really only one question for you to ponder on this morning. One question: have you embraced Jesus Christ? Have you embraced him for the forgiveness of your sins? If not, why not? You only have one hope in this world and the world to come. And Jesus, he really invites you to come to him this morning. You might have a whole bunch of excuses going on in your head, but these are the words of Jesus. He says, "If anyone should come to me, I will in no way cast them out." You don't need to be from a particular background, a particular culture, ethnicity. You don't need to have a certain amount of intelligence or pedigree. Come as you are and call upon the name of the Lord and you will be saved. It's one thing, dear one, to hear this truth. It's a completely other thing to embrace this truth. If you want to know more about what I just said there, please come and speak to me after the service. I'd love to talk to you more about that. Brothers and sisters, those of you that have called upon the name of the Lord, be encouraged with the words that we see here this morning. Our apostle reminds us that in the midst of our very real battles and temptations, our very real evil persuasions, and even in our failures, keep looking to Jesus. Keep reminding yourself of what our Savior has really done, is doing, and will do for us. Brother, sister, the journey is long. It's hard. The battle gets tiring. But there will come a day where the groom will come for the bride, and we will be taken to where he is for all eternity. And so let me encourage you this morning. Let the word of God encourage you this morning. Keep looking to the one who gave everything for you. Keep looking to the one who is righteous, who is your representative, your advocate. Keep looking to the one who has paid for your sin in full, that has satisfied the just judgment and the wrath of God, and because of his work, his blood, his life, his death, his resurrection, you have been adopted into the family of God, and you can call upon the name of the Lord. Call out to our Father, Abba, Father. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the gospel. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you that you have called us out of the darkness into the light to walk in the truth of the word of life. This morning we ask that as we may be prompted, as we may have been pulled or cut, I ask, Lord, that you would help us by the grace, the strength of the Holy Spirit to look to the cross, to look to Jesus, to know the assurance of our salvation. That sin is so tempting, Lord. It is so tempting, but we ask, would you please help us to think on the Lord Jesus Christ, that sin would be kept at bay. But where we fail, Lord, might we know that you are gracious, that you're merciful, that you're loving, and because of Jesus, we will never be snatched out of your hand. We ask that these gospel truths are not just believed here at Grace Christian Church, but proclaimed and lived here in every sense of the word. We ask for this for the sake of Christ and for your glory. Amen. Church, we're going to stand.